All right, let's turn over in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18 here this morning. I'm going to be asking you to turn to a few places for all of my 37 different points. You will need to keep a Bible handy here. So don't just open it and close it. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, of course, is the chapter where Elijah has a showdown with all the prophets of Baal and the groves and so on. We're not going to read the entire passage. I just want to get something out of it here that we have to speak on here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18. And down in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. What I wanted you to see there was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. Turn a page over, I suppose, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is after the showdown. And at this point, Elijah is kind of on the run. But the Lord says something interesting down in chapter 19, verse 18, when Elijah is in the frame of mind that he's the only one left. Verse 18, the Lord says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we'll come to a subject here this morning that may be a little bit difficult for some to digest, depending on what they think of the current state of affairs. I don't know how many of us here have not thought too much of the direction that Christianity is going. Father, it is our desire to serve Thee in spirit and truth and to worship Thee in spirit of truth. We know that You are a God of truth. You sent us, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. After You arose from the dead, You gave us the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to guide and lead us to all truth. And Father, we're glad for the Bible. And we don't profess to know everything or have all the answers. But we certainly profess to have light, Lord, that the lost people don't have. And for that matter, Father, we find it sad to say that we have light that saved people who don't read the Scriptures don't have. So we're glad for that. We prayed this morning You'd encourage our hearts in a dark day and age when things seem to be falling apart around us. May we be willing to accept a diagnosis, Lord, that it goes against the grain of many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is, of course, an incident which stands out in most of our minds because it's a familiar story. And, of course, at one juncture there, Elijah gets ganged up on, basically, by 850 false prophets. That's 851. And Elijah still won. Now, the thing about that is, while it stands out in our minds because it's a familiar story, it's somewhat the continuing saga throughout the whole Bible, because what happens in the Bible is the Lord reveals Himself to His people and reveals Himself as the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the powerful, all-powerful One. And God steps in with mercy and power and deliverance and wonders and delivers His people. In fact, He keeps stepping in on a regular basis in the Old Testament, delivering His people and then delivering His people and then re-delivering His people. It just goes on and on. I mean, it starts, you know, in Noah's day, you know, the Lord had Noah build the ark and He destroyed everybody. And you would think after that lesson that Shem, Ham, and Japheth would have had lessons for several generations and wouldn't need any more demonstrations. It happened in Moses' day. Moses goes into Egypt, delivers the children of Israel with mighty signs and wonders from God, and yet the children of Israel are always up to no good, always resistant, always ready to go back to Egypt, always ready to go back to the way things were, always ready to go back to the Egyptian gods, and so on. And this just goes on and on through the book of Judges. God delivers the nation of Israel by His judge. But when the judge dies, Israel is almost immediately back in the arms of their false gods and idols. It's a sad thing. All the way up to the time of the kings, all the way up to the time of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, did great signs, wonders, and miracles, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 50 days later, ascended into the heavens. You'd think that we wouldn't need any more demonstrations, but by the time Paul and Peter are writing, almost immediately they're having to warn against a great falling away, people going back to idols, people going back to their false gods. It's just sadly the way things are. Now, in the Old Testament, the star of the show that folks were always departing from the God of heaven from to go to was a god named Baal. B-A-A-L. We read there of Baal in two different places. All you have to do is look up Baal and you'll find Baal in an awful lot of places. And when you stop and think about it, you know, you would think that Baal would have a fairly meager existence. After all, he's a false god, right? He's not the god of heaven and the earth. I'm not saying he doesn't have any power. There's power in witchcraft. There really is. There's power sometimes in false beliefs. There's power in astrology. Pharaoh's Egyptians had power to do some of what Moses did, but they didn't have power to do all that Moses did. So I'm not saying that Baal has no power at all, but he can never compare with the wonders that Jehovah did in the Old Testament. He never could compare with that. He never delivered anyone from their sins or from the dead or any such thing. So Baal is this false god. He's deceitful. He's a liar. He's an imposter, right? And while there is certain power and seduction in falsehood, you'd think that folks would be able to sniff it out. After all, the Bible says that all the gods of the heathen are idols, right? I don't doubt that there are devils and spiritual fallen entities behind idols and devils, but nonetheless, we have the God, the real God, the real true God, and they had something false. And in general, his name was Baal. And yet, for all that that's true, you still look at these numbers. There are 850 prophets of Baal in the groves versus one prophet of God. A chapter later, there are 7,000, only 7,000 Israelites that God said that have not bowed the knee to Baal and kissed him. You get a little bit later in Kings, and Jehu is trying to get the country right, trying to lead a revival, and he gathers together under certain auspices the Baalites, and the Bible says that the Baalites filled the house of Baal from one end all the way to the other. I mean, so it's kind of strange, isn't it? It's kind of strange that folks that have and know the true God would depart so quickly by the multitudes, by the masses, to a false god named Baal. So the question that comes up then is, what is Baal's appeal? What is Baal's appeal? We've been in Minneapolis here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for 22 years. Started from scratch, built a church. There's lots of folks here this morning. I appreciate you folks being here and all that. But, you know, when you stop and consider all the folks that have come through all these years and so on and so forth, all the folks that we've affected, all the folks we've preached to on the street, handed out tracts to, and so on and so forth, and they want nothing to do whatsoever with your God and your Savior and the truth of your Bible. They would rather go to Baal. My question for you is, what is Baal's appeal? Now, along this line, there's an odd thing that happens. When you look up Baal in the Bible, and Balaam in the Bible, by the way, Baal is, like we say, God, the God of heaven and earth. Balaam, B-A-A-L-I-M, that's like false gods, a multiplicity of them, plural. We say God and then small g gods, right? They said Baal, Balaam. But again, you know, it all falls under false gods. Well, it's kind of a funny thing when you study Baal because Baal as the name of a god kind of passes and is no longer... He's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, for what it's worth. Kind of strange. It just kind of disappears in the New Testament. And I got thinking about that just a little bit. But I also remember that Paul and Peter are busy doing all that they can to stop the bleeding, to stop the string of people going back to their false gods. It doesn't take a master's in history to figure out that there was a great apostasy that happened in Christianity. Even 100 A.D., even 90 A.D., folks were going back to false beliefs and false gods. It doesn't take a genius to figure out today that Christianity is not working today for the corporate Christianity the way it did in the first century. I mean, it doesn't take very long for a brand new Christian to be attacked and undermined by this world, and frankly, sometimes by folks who call themselves Christians. And I got thinking about that, and I don't know I think I know where you're at. You and I are called to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, right? Now, we're not called to earnestly contend for a 21st century reformed, transformed Christianity. We're not called to defend a megachurch, non-specific, generally ishy-gooey, fuzzy-wuzzy Christianity. We're called to stand in the old paths and look after the old ways in Jeremiah chapter 6. That's where we're at. I don't know if what you're looking at as far as Christians are concerned these days, but I'm going to tell you something. Today is a day of mass movements of religion. Everybody's trying to figure out a way to build a megachurch. A lot of people are even building what they call giga churches. These days, you go to church, you don't get much doctrine, it seems like, except in some places, right? Folks are not very interested in imparting the faith once delivered unto the saints. They will impart a few things, a few truths, but theologies are very broad. We're supposed to be broad-minded. We're supposed to be open-minded. The mega church movements. Jesus is admired by vast multitudes of people today that aren't Christians at all. There are lots of people that are wearing "What Would Jesus Do?" Bracelets that have no clue what would Jesus do. There are a lot of folks that are wearing crosses from strange body parts. And for all of that, you would think that Jesus Christ of the Bible is popular. But it's not the Christ of the Bible that's popular. It's some sort of other Christ. God is on the name, on the lips of most politicians, even of our day, and then you look at their lives and you see that there's something really squirrely going on. Now, all this led me to some rather disturbing conclusions. And I have some heart-searching questions to ask, both unconverted sinner and for the saints alike. And I got to those questions and those concerns by asking simply, what is Baal's appeal? Here you have 850 prophets to one. Here you have only 7,000 Israelites that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Here you have a meeting called, and we put out flyers to try to get people in a meeting. We don't fill the house wall to wall. But the Baalites put out flyers, and they fill the house from one end to the other. What is Baal's appeal? And that's what we're talking about today, is Baal's appeal. Take your Bibles and turn to a couple of places, and look in Jeremiah chapter 7 real quick. And also Judges chapter 2. And this was all drawn from just asking the question of the Bible, what is Baal's appeal? Judges chapter 2. And the first answer to it we find here suggested. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah was a prophet that spoke a good deal about Baal because the Baalites were overrunning the place in his day. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, notice verse 7, and Jeremiah is dealing with the false prophets of his day. He said, Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, and then he says to Israel, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Talking about the lying words of false prophets. Verse 9, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house? Now you see there that they're stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, at the same time as burning incense to Baal. Quickly go to Judges chapter 2, just to point out a couple other things here. In Judges 2:11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Balaam is plural, so they served false gods. Look in Judges chapter 10 real quick. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Judges 10:6. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of the Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. All right. Here's Baal, folks. Baal is an inferior god. He is an incompetent god as far as power and such is concerned. He's a false god. He's a false god, but he still draws a crowd. Wherever he goes, he draws a crowd. Whenever people depart from God, they fly back to Balaam, pull back in Balaam's church. What is Balaam's appeal? I'll tell you what Balaam's appeal is, first of all. In the Bible, Balaam's first appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. You'll find any time somebody worships Baal that in connection with the context of worshiping Baal, there are other false gods, there's stealing being committed, lying being committed, murder being committed, adultery being committed. It's kind of funny that whoever heard of Baal being offended by any kind of sin or by any kind of wickedness whatsoever. I got news for you. Baal doesn't care. You can do anything you want to in the presence of Baal, in the house of Baal, in the name of Baal. Baal ain't going to say anything. None of Baal's prophets are going to say anything. Tell me where in the Bible there is any of the prophets of Baal that said, oh boy, we've had enough. That is wicked. You need to get right. Nobody says that. None of Baal's prophets say that. None of the false priests and false prophets say that. You know why? Because Baal doesn't care. Baal is not adverse to evil. All of his service, all of his worship is accompanied by every vice you can name. When you study Baal in the Bible, you find children being sacrificed to him. You find adultery being committed, witchcraft, astrology. The Sodomites had groves near his house. You have every single thing that you can name that's nasty and wicked in his presence. Where did Baal ever get offended? Where did Baal ever say anything? Where did Baal ever object? Nowhere. You know why? Because Baal's not adverse to evil and neither are his people. Now, first of all, the reason that Baal appeals is because that characteristic draws a crowd. You have a God that that'll put up with anything and will allow you to do anything. I got news for you. In the end, that'll draw a pretty good crowd. Now, folks, I just want you to know something. God's not like that. I got news for you. Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was a lamb without spot and blemish, and there are things that he will not put up with. Folks, he's merciful. He's pitiful. He came to where we are. He came to us in our sins and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. All of that is unquestioned. I appreciate His love and His mercy and compassion. Folks, Jesus Christ gave it all for all of us here. He shed His blood on the cross for your sins and mine. But that does not mean that He doesn't hate sin. That does not mean that sin is not abominable to Him. He is angry with the wicked every day, even though He died for the wicked and still offers mercy to the wicked. He is still angry with the wicked every day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, God Himself, never hated sin more than He hates it today. We got funny ideas about the New Testament versus the Old Testament. Now, God is so unmerciful in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, He is merciful. Got news for you. The news is that God hates sin, and it is as abominable to Him today as it ever was in Leviticus, Numbers, 1st or 2nd Kings. It is. You say, but grace. Yes, but grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And because God is doing some things, trying to draw folks to Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, folks, it is His mercies that should draw us to Him. Yes, He's patient. Yes, He's long-suffering. And yes, He's kind. But make no mistake about it. Sin is still an abomination to Him. Right? Now, folks, the world's pagan religions, and for that matter, many aspects of what is called Christian religions, continue to grow and swell. We are perpetually reminded that we're supposed to be open-minded. We're supposed to be more diverse. We're supposed to, be open to other faiths and welcome change and respect other people's traditions and all those sort of things. And, I appreciate you folks. You know, we come here every week, and the reason you come here is why. You come here to get the Bible. And the Bible is God's Word, and so we major on preaching what the Bible says. And, it's a pretty good crowd here this morning. I appreciate the crowd that's here this morning. But, you know, it's kind of funny. You don't compare to some of the megachurches. I mean, this is a drop in the bucket for some megachurches who have free services today and eat services full and all those sort of things. My question is, what's the deal? What is the deal? Today, Christian churches care less and less about sin. It's no longer named. Repentance is not something that's set forward. Sin is not exposed. A holy God is basically thrown out. And we now have an only merciful God. A God who accepts you just the way you are. Nothing is expected of you. Nothing inside, nothing outside. Just come the way you are. God always meets you exactly where you are. God just wants you to feel good and be good and all those sorts of things. Now, folks, Baal's appeal, when you study in the Bible, Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. You can go to churches where you never hear a word against adultery or against sodomy or against lying, stealing, and laziness. You can. I have come to a disturbing conclusion. I don't mean to offend anybody. The disturbing conclusion that I've come to is that there's a reason that you don't find the name Baal in the New Testament very much. I've come to the conclusion that in many people's minds, that Baal is now named Jesus. I am convinced that they have taken Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and they have edited Him, ornamented Him, taken out the characteristics that they don't like, added the characteristics that they do like, so that now, folks, Jesus Christ is a vegetarian, He's a hippie, He's a environmentalist, he would never drive a Suburban. Let's face it, for most people, and my concern is this, folks, I know that a lot of people, look, folks, I am glad that Jesus Christ saves somebody that doesn't go to our church. I'm glad that Jesus Christ saves people that don't belong to, quote-unquote, our denomination. I really am. I don't believe that we have that kind of corner. But I'll tell you what I'm concerned about is as things become more and more watered down, at what point is it where Jesus is no longer the Son of God? Jesus is now pro-sodomy. He's pro-adultery. He's pro-transgender. He's for everything. You can be anything and now be a quote-unquote Christian. I'm going to ask you a question. At what point is it become so watered down that Christ no longer saves? And I tell you what, I have a hard time drawing that line. I don't know where the line is. I know that I'm supposed to present the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I know that there are a lot of churches that are, quote-unquote, Baptist churches that have now liberalized to the point that the Jesus they preach, I hardly recognize. Does that Jesus still save? I think so. There are a lot of folks that come to us that were saved in other places and in other denominations and all that that I would never be and that I don't want any associations with. And I appreciate that. But you understand there comes a point where truth gets so diluted by falsehood that it becomes falsehood. And it's a gospel that no longer saves. Well, first of all, I'll say that Baal's appeal is that he is not adverse to evil. You need to be careful about taking God who hates sin and is that sin is abominable to him and making him more sin friendly. Because that's not God. That's Baal. All right, there's something else I want you to see. I hope you're still in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, as a matter of fact, I hope you're still in Judges. Judges 8. Jeremiah 9 and Judges 8. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14. What is Baal's appeal? Why does he draw a crowd and we have such a hard time drawing a crowd? Why can people promise me all day on Saturday they'll be at church tomorrow and they never come? Why is it like that? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 14. But they have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. They walked after the imagination of their own heart. See that? Judges chapter 8, real quick. Judges 8, 33. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal, Berith, their god. It's kind of funny, isn't it, that as soon as the judge dies, as soon as Gideon dies, who led them in God's ways, that they turned immediately. They didn't wait a generation. They didn't wait for things to wear off and, you know, generation bleeds into generation and one day they wind up backslidden. No, they went almost immediately back. You know, one of Baal's appeals, rather, is that man is naturally inclined to him. You're a sinner. You have a fallen nature. And even we Christians, left to ourselves without the influence of the Bible, without the influence of the Holy Spirit, and without the proper examples of Christians around us, we will all find ourselves back in Baal's church if we're not careful. It's true. We're naturally inclined in some way. You know, nature's a funny thing. Survivalists tell us, I've never experienced this because I've never really been lost this way in the wilderness, but survivalists will tell you that a guy that's lost, without any clue of where he's going or anything, will wind up walking in a giant circle, usually toward his strong hand. I have never proven that. I really am not interested in it. That's what they say. If you're sitting quietly at a desk reading a book, and I sneak up on you, and I say, boo! You know what your reaction is? Your reaction is you're sitting reading a book, is that your head does this, and your hands do this. That's a natural response. It's a defense response. It's not evolutionary. It's a natural response. You duck your head to save your vital spot in your neck, and your hands come up to defend, like that. It's natural. It's just the way we are. If you're caught doing something wrong, you know what you're tempted to do? Something natural. You're tempted to lie. If you're guilty and confronted with something, you know what you get? Nervous. Fidgety. It's natural. That's the way things go. Man is a sinner. And the fact of the matter is that Baal lies at the end of the road where sinners tend to go. People that are spiritually blind and without influence of the Bible are going against the Bible, they will eventually pool somewhere together. Blind, spiritually blind people pool together. Spiritually backslidden people pool together. And the old saying is that birds of a feather flock together. You realize that we hear the same excuses from people all the time, verbatim. Now, you know what? Don't look now, but there's no book on, you know what stupid things to say to a Bible believer when he comes and asks you if you're born again. You would think everybody takes that class because everybody comes up with the same excuses. Now, you know why that is? First of all, there's the issue with the devil. That's true enough. But part of it is those excuses are natural. They're just natural. We hear the same excuses. Blind people tend to pool together. Spiritually lost people tend to pool together. And I tell you where that pool ends. You are naturally inclined to wind up in Baal. Because Baal appeals to your natural instincts. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You have to break with nature, even as a Christian. You cannot follow your instincts to God. You cannot follow your heart and get there because your instincts are natural and because your heart is wicked. You need to follow the light, and God gives you the light in His Word. And the thing is, the reason there's an appeal to Baal is because Baal just is, man is just naturally inclined to go that direction. It just is. You have a revelation. You have the Word of God. And the reason that, you know, it seems like today that folks don't, that Christians don't grasp the idea that you have to fight for every piece of ground you get. Okay? You got to swim upstream all the time because when you quit swimming upstream, you're getting pushed downstream. You have to swim against the current all the time. It's that way. And it is that way that's straight and narrow, and it's that way to God. Because when you let it go and just float with the rest of the debris, you wind up in Baal. The reason that Baal has such an appeal is he's not adverse to evil, and man naturally is inclined to him. We're all naturally inclined to idols. We're all naturally inclined to the flesh. We are all naturally inclined to do things that feel good, taste good, and all those sorts of things, whether they're right or wrong. And the guy at the end, at the bottom of the waterfalls, that's Baal. You don't get to God going that way. Right, there's something else I wanted you to see. And what we've already read in these passages pretty much already illustrates this. You need to know that Baal's appeal lies in the fact that that many roads lead to Baal. Not only is he not adverse to evil, not only is man naturally inclined to him, but there are many roads to him. And this is kind of an extension of the last thing I said, but Baal is so appealing because there are so many ways to get there. Folks, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Babylonians, the Zidonians, the Samaritans, the Assyrians, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Syrians, and all the people round about Israel, you know who they all worshipped? They all worshipped Baal. Sometimes Baal was named other things, but in the end, when you study it, it's all just Baal. And all those folks with all their different cultures and all their different histories and all those things wound up worshiping in all their different ways the same God. Okay? People say today, people say, there are many ways to God. No! There are many ways to Baal. We are told, folks, we are told that Allah is the same as God. He is not the same. None of the 320 million, and I am not exaggerating, none of the 320 million Hindu gods is God. They're all Balaam. Nothing you can ever get out of Buddhism
has anything to do with God, even though they say that it does. All roads lead to Baal. On the other hand, there's only one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ. All right? Now, folks, for Jesus Christ, you are supposed to change your culture. For Jesus Christ, you are supposed to change your mind about stuff. I believe it's been a disservice that folks are not told up front that if you get saved, Jesus Christ does have some expectations for you. You don't have to work to get saved, but once you're saved, you're His child, and He is going to lay into you until He changes you eventually into an image that He wants to be, that He wants you to be, His image. And sometimes I believe that we've done a disservice because nowadays folks are handing out salvation like suckers, pretending that there are no expectations whatsoever, that nobody has to repent, nobody has to look back and regret, you know, the life that they lived or anything. He'll take you just the way you are, and you just kind of go on the way you always have, only now you have Jesus too. That's not right. That's not right. You don't work for your salvation, but make no mistake about it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and He's going to lay into you and change you or else. And the fact of the matter is that folks have come today where they believe that they don't have to change. I just want you to know that Baal is popular because many roads lead to Baal. Baal's easy. Baal requires nothing. You just kind of are and you wind up in Baal. You know who Baal is? Baal is Satan. Baal is the devil. There is a spirit behind these false gods. And the false gods are the devil. If anybody ever stands before Allah, they're going to find out he's Satan. If anybody ever winds up before the plethora of all of the Hindu gods, what they're going to find is that they're all devils. They're all Satan's minions. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. What is Baal's appeal? Well, this one is pretty much Bible-wide. I want you to know that Baal's appeal is that Baal allows great latitude. Great latitude for worship, great latitude for doctrine, great latitude for conduct. Baal is very flexible. He has no expectations. We read some passages earlier that had Ashtoreth and various Molech and various other gods in the same context with him. Balaam is not adverse to having other gods around. He's happy with other gods. Now, God, on the other hand, when Dagon shows up in his presence, Dagon loses his head and hands. Right? It doesn't work that way with the Lord, but you understand that Balaam allows great latitude. Balaam is not bothered by other gods. Idols are no problem at all. Astrology is fine with Balaam. Witchcraft is fine with Balaam. Necromancy, talking to the dead, that is perfectly fine with Balaam. You can find those contexts with Baal all the time. Sacrificing children, that is perfectly acceptable. Taking your own seed from your own loins and giving them to God and burning them in fire is fine with Baal. Perfectly fine, that is no problem. Sodomites are good. Adultery is good. You know, Baal gives no commandments. And Baal has no expectations. You are to come just the way you are. You can believe anything that you want to. You can conduct yourself pretty much any way that you want to, before, after. You know, all that matters is that you believe something. What really matters is that you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is that you're sincere. That'll draw a crowd. You let people, and folks, look, I know how to draw a crowd. We bring in a rock band, take the scripture off the sign out there and put beer bash on it, 7 o'clock Friday night, we'll have a crowd.
We can draw a crowd, right? That's not the issue. Folks, Baal allows for great latitude. Baal allows you to do anything that you want to do. I'll be specific. You know, back in about 300 and 400 A.D., before the Catholic Church was known as the Catholic Church, there was a branch of quote-unquote Christianity that became willing to accept all the heathen nonsense and culture and ritual and tradition if they would just come in, get baptized, and call themselves Christians. That became known in time as the Roman Catholic Church. And if you doubt me, the fact is that when you talk about the rosaries, and when you talk about what we know as the non-biblical traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, you know all it is? All it is heathen ritual and tradition from the nations round about. I'm sorry, but what we now know as quote unquote, when I'm talking about Christmas now, I'm talking about Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, Saturnalia, all that nonsense. When you're talking about Easter bunnies and that kind, I'm not talking about the resurrection of Christ. I'm not talking about the birth of Christ. But when you put together what we now celebrate as those holidays, do you know where it came from? I'm not saying you can't give your wife a present. I'm just saying, do you know where it came from? Because I know where it came from. It came from the nations round about. It had nothing to do with the birth of Christ, because Christ wasn't born in December. And it had nothing to do with an Easter bunny, which I don't remember an Easter bunny at the tomb. Much less with boiled colored eggs. Or fish on Friday. Nor confessing your sins to a priest. Nor thinking that Mary is a mediator between God and Christ, or between man and Christ. Say, what is all that? All that's tradition. You know what all that is? It's all Baal. It's all Baal. See, Baal allows great latitude. Baal allows you to do what you want to. Baalism is Satanism. And a religion, frankly, that lets you do what you want to do. Look, this is a free country. You can do what you want to do. Okay? But a Christianity that countenances people living the way they want to live, believing anything they want to believe, it is Satanism. It is Baalism. I'll say something shocking, as if some of the rest of it hasn't been. Satan doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care what you believe. If you want to play around with New Age stuff and Hindu stuff and Buddhism and all that, he doesn't care. If you adopt parts and pieces of Christianity, that's no problem. I tell you what's important to Satan. What is important to Satan is what you don't believe. And because what Satan is concerned about is he doesn't want you born again. He doesn't want you loving Jesus Christ with all your heart as the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and serving Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he doesn't want. You can believe anything you want to. You're not going to upset Satan by believing in sodomy. Look, you don't have to believe that killing puppies is a sin. He doesn't care one way or another. What he does care about is whether you believe on Christ. Now, here's the deal. I've learned some things through the years. I've pastored this church for 22 years. There are churches out there, they're not concerned what you believe. Some of you have been in churches before, and you've joined church, and they were not concerned about what you believe. Sometimes somebody says, how do we become members of your church? Well, you need to be saved, right? And you need to be baptized, right? Right? And besides that, we'd like for you to get and give your testimony. Why? Because we want to think that you should be able to testify that you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. We care what you believe. Tell you what, go up to Coon Rapids Methodist Church and see what you have to do to join their church. They don't care what you believe. They're more concerned. They're actually more concerned what you... They're not concerned what you don't believe. They're more concerned what you do believe. You don't have to believe anything to join. But if you believe certain things, you might not be able to join. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and that a man must be born again, you might not be able to join. You know why? Because Satan doesn't care what you don't believe.
He's more concerned that you believe something that upsets the apple cart. Baal allows great latitude. He allows great latitude. There's something else. Looking 2 Kings chapter 10. I'll be done soon. A few hours. 2 Kings chapter 10. What is Baal's appeal? Why can somebody put a, you know, why is a church like ours, you know, you folks come and get fed? I know that most of you here appreciate what's preached through the years. Why do you come here, but there are other churches around that don't teach anything, it's just a rock and roll concert and a feel-good thing, and they have 10,000 people there this morning? What's the deal? I'm not jealous. I don't know how somebody pastors 10,000 people. You talk about hair falling out, man. But 2 Kings chapter 10, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 26. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. Over and over again, you find images connected with Baal. I'll tell you why Baal appeals. Baal has images. Man has this peculiar thing. It goes back to man being inclined that way. I don't know what our deal is with idols, but we are inclined towards images. And that's why we fight the whole image battle here real hard, by basically not having any. But you ever think about this? You know what the Bible says. You know that the Bible says that Christ is the image of God. That's the reason the Lord did not allow images, is because Christ is the image of God. And He is now the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Baal appeals to folks because he has images. And folks have now done what I've already said they did to Christ. They have made him an image. They've taken somewhere back there the Christ of the Bible, and they've taken him and taken from him the characteristics they don't appreciate. Added to him the attributes they like. Edited him, ornamented him, and worshipped him. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's basically Baal. Man makes images. God said from the beginning, your people's problem is images. Don't you dare make an image. Don't you dare make an idol of the things that you've seen with your eyes in the Old Testament. Because he knew that men had a predilection that way. Look, folks, Christ is the image of God. But they have now taken the image of God, and now Christ has 1,000 images. Folks, Mohammedans appreciate Christ. There's a Christ that appeals to black people. There's a Christ that appeals to the Martin Luther King crowd. There's a Christ that appeals to the gays. There's a Christ that appeals to the hippies. There's a Christ that appeals to the skinheads. Folks, all the Nazi skinheads all think really highly of Christ. They think he hates Jews. There's a vegetarian Jesus. There's a gay Jesus. How have we gotten here? People built their own God and hung the name of Jesus on him. And where are you? You don't know where you are. Folks, if you don't have a Bible, you don't know whether the Christ being presented to you at your church is the Christ of heaven or not. That's why nobody here is interested in taking your Bible from you. We're interested in you checking everything we say with the Bible. Because what they're doing out there is they're saying, this is the Jesus that's true, and everybody's sitting around with their eyes crossed, and they just believe it. One last thing to say. I want to say lastly that Baal says things people want to hear. They false prophets prophesied peace, peace, when there was no peace. And over again, the false prophets of Baal told people things they wanted to hear. Now, I dare say this morning that that's one of the things that's tearing up Christianity. That's one of the reasons now that your country is in the shape it's in. And folks that call themselves Christians have gone for the line because they've heard what they wanted to hear. How many times have you heard that Jesus Christ believes in socialism? I mean, how many times have you heard things attributed to Christ, you know, with folks that are that have an agenda, and they say, well, Christ did this or Christ did that. Christ was a vegetarian. Really? Really? You know, in truth, you know, when you say the Bible, Christ was gay. What an abomination, folks. Now, how do you get there? You get there because Baal is willing to say what you want to hear. And the day that you only listen to things that are pleasant to your ears and where you accept only things that you want to hear is the day that you are spiritually buzzard meat. You're dead spiritually. Now, you know, folks, I know it's been a little bit of a rough sermon this way. I'm not trying to upset anybody's apple cart. As a matter of fact, for most of you here this morning, I imagine it's right down your alley, and I'm glad for that. And so on, I appreciate it very much. But I believe that Baal has had a very disturbing transformation in the New Testament. Now, I believe that the Jesus that... I mean, what does Paul say? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached, let him be accursed. Well, there's going to be another gospel. Pretty plain, there's another Christ. And I believe that the disturbing thing is that now that the mainstream Jesus that's presented to folks, the Hollywood Jesus, the good old boy Jesus, the Jesus that'll drink with the drunks and lay around with the harlots and so on and so forth, that one, you know who he is? He's Baal. I believe that the mainstream Christ of mainstream Christianity is Baal. Now, I can only make an appeal to you if you've never trusted Christ your Savior. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is true. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is the Jesus Christ of heaven. Okay, He died for your sins and He's holy. And He hates your sin. He loved you enough to die for you and shed His blood for you. And I got news for you. After you get saved, He wants you to change your life. He has expectations. And He's going to work on you. And in many respects, He's going to make your life miserable if you won't yield. Because when you agree to become a Christian, you agree to become His child. And believe me, our Father is not like the average welfare father in this country. He's going to take you and mold you and make you or else. So you need to understand that the Christ we present is a Christ of the Bible. And the other feel-good guy is somebody else. And you need to deal with your sins because that's what's damning you. And you need to put away your excuses and stand away from it. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.